water for me? Oh, good. My throat is dry, but hopefully my sermon won't be. if it is, then you can throw water on me, I guess. But it's a privilege to be here again, to be able to share the Word of God, to be able to share in the service. And I especially am grateful today for men and women who have given their life for our freedoms and who continue. I have a son that's in the National Guard and hasn't been deployed yet, but it's a possibility next year. And you parents probably know what that's like. And but we're grateful for people like that. And that song that we just sang talked about this country. And there's a war going on in this country. There's a war going on in this world. And you're part of it whether you know it or not. You might say, my life is insignificant. Why would my life be important? But it is. If there were enough righteous people in the town of Sodom and Gomorrah, it would not have been destroyed, the Scripture says. But there weren't. And there is a battle that goes on in each one of our hearts. It is said of Martin Luther that one of his walls in his study was stained with ink. Because one day he got so mad at the devil, he threw his ink at him. He believed that there was a real tempter. He believed that there was a real war going on, and it raged in his own heart until he found peace in Christ, as he read in the book of Romans. You know the story. And we are in a battle for our children, grandchildren, and for this nation. And the Bible says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and those in high places. And our weapons are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the tearing down of strongholds. But I wonder this morning, what temptations are you facing? If I were to ask you to write on a piece of paper, what is a temptation that you have faced? What is a trial that you have gone through or are going through right now? What would it be? We'd get all different kinds of answers, wouldn't we? And depending on where we are in life. And we go through all different kinds of trials. And but I want to speak this morning about overcoming those trials in this war that we wage. Because we need to have a plan as well. Every army, every soldier needs to have a plan of what they're going to do and the equipment that they have and the strategy that they have. And I want to look this morning at the life or just a glimpse at the life of Jesus and the trials that he encountered. He said to his disciples that you have been with me all these years in my temptations. He considered his life to be full of them. And our lives are full of them. But I want to begin this morning with reminding us from Hebrews chapter 4 that Jesus understands what we are going through. He understands what we feel like. He understands how difficult it is. In the Psalms, it says God knows that we are but what? But dust. We're frail people. We need help. And so he says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. We made confession this morning, the Apostles' Creed. Are you holding fast to your profession? Or are you going to quit? Ah, forget the life of the church. Forget living for God. Forget the Bible. Forget it. I don't believe it anymore. Sometimes we feel like that. I pray you don't, but sometimes we feel like that and we go through that. And he says, let's hold fast our profession. Why? For we have not a high priest, that's Jesus, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. In other words, he understands what we go through. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus was in all points tempted as you and I are? That's what the Scripture says. I believe it. You might say, how is that possible? How could he know everything that I feel? Well, he does. Because the Scriptures say he does. Sometimes we go through life and we say, well, nobody understands me. Nobody understands what I'm going through. I remember listening to it was kind of a comedy routine that this British guy was giving. And he was talking about parents and having kids. And, you know, he spoke in a British accent, and he was telling them, some people say, oh, I would just love to have children. Wouldn't you, Charles? Oh, yes, Henrietta. It would be wonderful to have a little one, and they grab the cheeks. But they have, he says, they have no idea what it's like to have children because they don't have any. They haven't walked that way. Oh, when they want to go somewhere, they say, Charles, let's go to town. All right. And so they open the door and they go. And this fella says, but in my house, this is how it goes. Come on, children, it's time to go. We're late again. They were probably going to church. We're late again. Come on, Ozzy. Well, where are your shoes, Ozzy? Well, I can't find them. Well, where are they? Where did you last see them? On my feet. Yeah, but they're not there. Oh, and they struggle to get them to come. And then those who don't have children, they, oh, good night, darling. Have a good night's rest. Oh, I think I will. Thank you. But in our house, he says, good luck. You know, and all of a sudden you're sleeping and you feel somebody there. And you wake up. Oh, there's your five-year-old sitting in your face. What? What do you want? I want to go to school, Daddy. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. Oh, but Ozzy's by the door. He's found his shoes. Oh, and it was interesting and funny at the same time, because the point of it was, you don't understand unless you've gone through it. And the point of this is, Jesus understands because he's gone through it. He breathed our air. He wore our shoes. He was enveloped in our skin. Because this earlier in Hebrews, he said, he took on himself flesh and blood. Huh? He knows what it's like. And he says in chapter 2, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he's able to succour them that are tempted. Isaiah said this about Jesus in Isaiah chapter 53. It says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. He understands what it's like to be hungry and cold and not have a place to lay his head, and to be beaten and whipped and despised. He understands the trials we go through, and we have to believe that, right? Well, how did Jesus go through them? What were some of the things that we can glean from his temptation in Matthew 4 and in Luke 4? If you want to turn to there, that'll be our bounce, where we bounce from this morning. The temptations of Jesus. I just want to glean some principles from these temptations, some things that we can learn, because we are all tempted. This message, I need this message more than you do. We are all tempted, right? We all face trials, right? And how are we going to go through them? How are we going to not stumble and fall in those trials? How do you counter them when Satan's temptations are strong? What do you do? And we look at the life of Jesus. First of all, it says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was after he afterwards was hungry. First of all, we see the time of his temptation. Then it says, well, what happened just before that? Just before that, he had gone to John the Baptist, and he was baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. And it said, the Spirit of God descended on him in the form of a dove, and a voice came from heaven that said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I want to point something out to you this morning about temptation. Many times it comes after a great spiritual time in your life. Remember when I was a pastor for almost 10 years up in Canada, and I enjoyed getting together with the family of God. I enjoyed preaching. I enjoyed the singing. I enjoyed the fellowship, and it was I really enjoyed that. And then I would get home at night, and bang, all of a sudden discouragement would come, and doubts would come. And it took me a while to realize what was happening, the spiritual battle that there was of coming from this spiritual high, so to speak, of getting together in church to, whew, the letdown and the doubts. And Jesus had just come from this great spiritual time. His Father had declared, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. It was a great blessing from his Father. The Spirit of God had descended upon him and was now leading in his life. Temptations often come after great spiritual experience. The second thing I notice here is the need for the Spirit of God in your life if you're going to overcome these temptations. It says about Jesus, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit. Luke uses a stronger word, then did the Spirit drive him into the wilderness. But it says in Luke, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. I was glad this morning when I heard someone praying. We prayed in the office this morning, and one of the men prayed that God would fill me with the Spirit. You know I need that every day. When was the last time you asked God to fill you with the Spirit of the living God so that He controls your life? Do you know you have no power to live this Christian life? You don't. You try and you will stumble. Why? Because you can't do it. But God can do it through you. And that's the key of the Spirit of God filling you, controlling you, and then He gives you the character of Jesus. And you read that in Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, goodness, kindness. As such, there's no law. And Jesus was filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit guided him. The next thing I notice about these temptations is that the Spirit led him into the wilderness. He was in the the Jordan River, and the Spirit of God drove him out into the wilderness. Not too far from the Jordan River was a place that was desolate. Only the wild beasts spent time there, as I believe it was Mark said that about this account. And he spent time with the wild beasts. He was on his own. Nobody lived there. It was rough terrain. It was ragged and jagged and full of limestone, and nothing grew there, and it was the wilderness. And I noticed something about temptations. Most of our temptations come when? When we're alone. No? Not all of them, but most of them. When we're in secret. Nobody can see us, so we think. There was a friend of mine that was on a business trip to Las Vegas, and there's some really awful things in Las Vegas that go on in that town. And he was in an elevator, and a woman came in the elevator with him. And she said, hey, how about coming to my room? She was a prostitute. And he thought, who would know? I'm alone. I'm on a business trip. Nobody would know. Pay her, whatever. But that's not true. You're never alone, and it does matter. But a lot of times, temptations come when you're alone. Nobody's around. You flip on the internet. I wonder if I should watch that or not. I wonder if I should look at those things or not. Many times, they come when we're alone. Discouragement, when we're alone, can come. Fears, when we're alone, can come. And so, I notice that he drives him into the wilderness. And this wilderness experience is very similar to the wilderness experience in the Old Testament when they wandered in the wilderness of sin, it's called. And in fact, Jesus' responses to these temptations were specifically taken from when they were in the wilderness. And we know that Jesus responded beautifully, and they in the wilderness didn't respond so well. There are three areas, it would seem, that we're tempted in. And in 1 John, it says we're not to love the world or the things in the world, but the things in the world constitute the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. And those three areas are similar to what Jesus now goes through in these temptations. First of all, the lust of the flesh. So the tempter comes to him. Afterwards, after 40 days, he's hungry. And if you've done any lengthy fasting, I've read about it, and I've fasted some, but you're not supposed to blow your own trumpet about that. But after a certain time, you're not hungry anymore, if you can believe that. Your body kind of shuts down, and you don't have any experience of hunger pains until your body has had enough, and if you don't eat after that, it starts eating itself, and you start to starve. And that's what happened in Jesus' case. 40 days now are up, similar to Moses' 40 days in the Mount. Elijah's ran 40 days on a serving, and he comes to him now. He's hungry. In all his humanity, because Jesus was fully God and fully man, right? And so in all his humanity, he's now hungry. And I want to point out something about these temptations first. These are temptations that you will probably never experience because they're tailor-made just for Jesus. When was the last time you had a temptation to make bread out of stones? Well, that doesn't happen. When was the last time you were taken on the top of the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem and said, hey, jump off? You know, these were tailor-made for Jesus, and our temptations are tailor-made for us as well. But so he comes to him, and he says, if thou be the Son of God, if you're really the Son of God, sure, your Father has just declared that you are his Son, and he's pleased about you. Is he really? He's wanting to cast doubt. If you're really this, command that these stones be made bread. Now, Jesus, we know, had the power to do miracles, right? There's going to be a time in his life later where he breaks bread and keeps breaking it and keeps breaking it, and he makes bread out of bread, and he makes fish out of fish, and he provides. He does miracles with these things, but not here, not at this time. It's not that he didn't have the power to do it. He did. Well, what was wrong with this temptation? He's appealing to his flesh to supply a fleshly desire that wasn't wrong, but in a wrong way and at a wrong time. You can have natural desires. A young man has a natural desire for a young lady, right? It's natural. It's good. It's holy. But those desires need to be fulfilled after you're married, after you're in a relationship with that person. If they're fulfilled beforehand, the Bible calls it what? Fornication. Calls it wrong. There's a time for that. In marriage, the marriage bed must be undefiled. You must not do wicked things. There's a time to meet those needs. We have physical needs. And so he appeals to that in Jesus' humanity. But Jesus answered and says, and he quotes from Deuteronomy 8. We'll turn back there. It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What was happening back in Deuteronomy chapter 8 when Jesus quoted this? If you want to turn back there, Deuteronomy chapter 8, it says this about their wanderings in the desert. Verse 2, thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, and here's what he was doing, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart. It says about Jesus, Jesus learned obedience with the things that he suffered. I'm not quite sure how that all works, but he learned obedience, to be obedient to his Father. And they were in the desert. God wanted to humble them, to prove them, to know what was in their heart, whether they would keep his commands or no. and he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, that thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. There was more to this temptation than just appealing to Jesus' flesh. You know what he also was doing? He was saying, Jesus, command, you command this stone. You do it on your own. Jesus did not operate that way. He did not operate that way. Let me give you a glimpse into the life of how Jesus operated, and it's found many places in the book of John. And this is significant. This is important because this is the way we ought to operate in our life as well. And this is where we stumble and fall a lot of times. It says about Jesus in John chapter 5, verse 19, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. So Satan comes to him and says, hey, command this. And Jesus says, I don't run on that principle of just being on my own, doing what I want to do, when I want to do it, in the way I want to do it. I run on a different principle. I don't do anything on my own. And when I woke up this morning, my Father did not have this in mind for me this morning. You ever thought that way when you're tempted? I hadn't thought like that until I started studying this. When I'm tempted at something, I need to think, has my Father told me it's okay to commit adultery today? Has my Father told me it's okay to cheat today? It's okay to get angry today in a wrong way. It's okay to lust today. It's okay to live a lie today. Did your Father reveal that to you today? And that's why you're doing it? That's how Jesus operated. I can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatsoever things he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. In verse 20, he says, the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that himself doeth. And then we have John chapter 5, verse 30. I can of my own self do nothing. And then in John chapter 12, verse 49, John chapter 12, verse 49, I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, and what I should say and what I should speak. Should I speak these lies today? Should I speak this gossip today? Is that what my Father told me to speak today? Jesus operated under the principle of relationship with his Father, and he was so close to him. He knew what he wanted him to do, what he wanted him to say, what he wanted him to experience. And in chapter 14, one more, chapter 14, verse 10, says that the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. So when Satan comes with this temptation of doing things on your own, it's like, no, I don't live that way. I live according to every word that the Father tells me. That's how I live. You want to overcome temptation? Operate the way Jesus operated. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And so when that temptation came, he said, no, this is how I operate. And when a temptation comes in your life, you need to have a scripture that's associated with that temptation so that you, when you're tempted, will say, no, Father didn't reveal that to me today. Here's what the scripture says. And you humble yourself under that word. And when you humble yourself under God, it says Satan will flee from you. That's how you overcome temptation. That's what Jesus was doing here. Life is more than just the physical, he says too. There's a spiritual part. My food or my meat is to do the will of my Father, Jesus said later on. The second temptation. So the devil takes him now into the holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple. I don't know if he took him there in a vision or he literally took him there. You know, angels can fly, right? At least they do in all the Christmas programs, or some of them. They have wings, but they can fly. And Jesus, later in his life, could too. He walked on water, and then he ascended into heaven. He flew, no problem. Well, Satan somehow took him to the top of the temple. Lots of people there. Big crowd in the temple in Jerusalem. And he lifted him to that high place. Says, hey, Jesus, cast yourself down. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it's written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus, why don't you see if the word of God is true? Why don't you test that? Why don't you prove? Why don't you see if God is really with you or not by doing this? I mean, he could have done that. But he didn't. Why? Because he knew. He didn't have to test God. He didn't have to tempt him. And he came back by saying, it's written, again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He was tempting him to the pride of life. He was exalting him and saying, Jesus, I brought you up to this high place. But you know, whenever Satan exalts you, his goal is to cast you down. God's goal is opposite. He will humble you in order to what? Raise you up and exalt you. Satan comes and exalts you, but it really has in mind to cast you down and to ruin you. And so Jesus says, oh no, it's written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. What was going on when Jesus quoted that from Deuteronomy chapter 8? In Deuteronomy chapter 8, it adds something to it that Jesus left out. Or Deuteronomy chapter 6, I'm sorry. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16, he says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. What happened in Massah? Well, you go back to Exodus chapter 17, and it tells you the story of when they were in Massah and how they were tempted, how they tempted God there. In Exodus chapter 17, it says, all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. And so they chided with Moses. And Moses comes to God and says, God, they're about ready to stone me because they're thirsty. And so God says, go before the people. And in verse 5, and with the elders of Israel and thy rod, which thou smotest the river, take in thy hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, and the people may drink. And so Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah, which means temptation, and Meribah, which means the water of strife, because they were chiding and murmuring against God and Moses. But what was really happening behind the scenes in their heart? He says, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Now that's interesting. So Jesus, when he quoted that, remembered that. Satan was trying to get him to doubt God's presence in his life. Does your father really love you? Well, if he does, he'll take care of you. Is he really there? Have you ever been to that point in your life where you doubt God and his presence with you? I don't feel him anymore. This trial is difficult. It's hard. We've all been there, haven't we? And we've doubted the presence of God. And Jesus said, you should not tempt the Lord your God. You walk by faith and not by sight. Don't tempt God. And so Satan took Scripture which he knew and twists it and tries to get Jesus to sin. And he will do that in your life too. He'll take Scripture and say, oh, it's okay to do this. Doesn't the Word of God say this? And you can twist Scripture so that you feel good about your behavior. But Jesus wouldn't do that. And then finally, Satan takes him and up into a high mountain. In verse 8, and the devil taketh him up into an exceedingly high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And it's interesting, Luke adds to that in Luke chapter 4. The devil takes him up into a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. I don't know if he had some special screen or TV that he showed him all these kingdoms. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I'll give it. There's going to come a day in the history of this world where Satan will give his power unto a man called the Antichrist. You read about it in Revelation and in Thessalonians. And he will sit in the temple in Israel, proclaiming himself to be God, wanting to be worshipped as God. And he'll give that person or that nation his power. He is called the Prince of the Power of the Air. And you know, Jesus is going to receive all of these things, right? They're his. It's his world. He's made it. In Philippians, it says that he was humbled for a season, but then after he lived and died and rose again, God exalts him on high and gives him a name that is above every name, that at his name every knee should bow and every tongue confess. Satan is offering him a shortcut to what is his already and going to be his. Here, do it this way. This is a faster way. I will give it to you if you do one thing. You sit and worship me at my feet. You know, Satan for a long time has wanted to do this. He wants people to worship him. And it says about God, he is seeking those that will worship him. In Isaiah 14, it talks about Satan's fall, and it gives five I wills. He wanted to do five things. And he wanted to be exalted above the throne of God, to be God himself. He's always wanted that. And so he says, Jesus, I tell you what, you see all these kingdoms? He tempted him with the lust of the eyes. And we are often tempted with the lust of the eyes, aren't we? With commercials and material things and things that we can see. Oh, I wish I had a better this or a better that. And it's not that God doesn't know we need those things, but is that our focus? Satan tempts Christ with these pleasures and these powers and these kingdoms and says, I'll give them to you. But Jesus knows better. But he does the same thing for us. And sometimes we embrace that philosophy. I'm going to live for things. I'm going to live for what I can see. I'm going to live for position and power in my company, in my community, in my world. And he tempts us with that. But Jesus said later on that no man can serve two masters. For either he'll love the one and hate the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. He said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And he said, a better way is this. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Do it God's way. It may be slower. It may not even make sense to you. But Satan will come and offer you to do it this way. And God says, seek first my kingdom. And so Jesus, with this temptation of pleasure and power and glory, says, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And that's taken from Deuteronomy as well. But he overcame He didn't give in. And so Satan left him. And it says in Luke, he left him for a season. Don't you think that when you overcome temptation, that's the last time you're going to have to overcome it? As long as you're breathing in this life, you will have temptations and trials to overcome. He may leave you for a season, but he'll come back and test you. Now, in closing, I'll read 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that talks about trials. In fact, this passage is rooted in the history of Israel and the trials that they went through and the stuff that they had to undergo. And it says this about your temptations. verse 12. Therefore, let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. It's common. What you go through, someone else has already gone through it. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. You know, God tailor makes your temptation. Some say, well, I was born this way. I can't help it. It's my parents' fault. I can't help it. I lived in a certain part of a country. I can't help it. That's not true. God tailor makes a temptation in your life, and he says, he will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And the way of escape is to humble yourself under the word of God for that specific temptation and say, God, I humble myself under your word. I want to obey your word. Give me victory in this temptation. And if we would do that, we would have victory. As we draw closer to the coming of Jesus, I think the temptations are going to go stronger and stronger. I really do. But God is all powerful, and I pray that he would help us to live a life that honors him and pleases him. Because you know what? Your life matters. It matters in this community. It matters in your home. It matters in this church. It matters in your workplace. But more importantly, it matters to God. May God give us grace to overcome in these days. God bless.
Bruce, is this on? Yep. Bruce, I'd just like to thank you for the message. We'll turn to hymn number 632.